hey, wait, Dean, I forgot something.
This is for you.
Come get this before I forget. It's in my way anyway. This is a little book. This is the modern version of the one that my mom and dad read to us when we were kids. It worked for us. It ought to help you too as you teach them the ways of the Lord.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to return now to our study in the book of Acts. So go to Acts chapter 12. We're in number 21 in the series on Dr. Luke's inspired history of the early church. Been in here for a while, and we'll continue to be here for a while. Now, earlier today, Bob was reading, and he read and had you kind of jump through Daniel chapter 4. And it's a wonderful passage. It's really one of the few passages of Scripture that we have that was actually written in Aramaic rather than Greek or Hebrew. And it was the words of one of the most powerful kings this world's ever known, Nebuchadnezzar. If you were in Greg Fletcher's Sunday school class a little while ago, you knew. You know what he said about Nebuchadnezzar and the strength and the way he ruled the world with tremendous wisdom and just a powerful man. And yet he became a very proud man because of that. And for a while there, he fought against God and just wanted to do things his own way. And then God brought Daniel into his life, and Daniel taught him the Word of God, and Daniel prepared him, and yet Nebuchadnezzar still didn't quite get it. Well, God got his attention there in Daniel chapter 4. We read about that this morning, how he was bragging and boasting on all that he had done as he built that city in Babylon. And then God humbled him, sent him out into the field, living like an animal, and he came to his senses, and he repented of his arrogance and his pride. And it says at the end of that chapter that he understood that God knew how to abase the proud, and that he was worthy, God was worthy of praise. Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson, but history's full of other people who never got it. If you look through history, you see a fellow whose name was Friedrich Nietzsche. He was a German philosopher, and he absolutely despised Christianity, and he looked at it as a religion of weaklings. He looked at the Bible as a crutch, and how we didn't need that. He fought God and eventually pushed him over the brink. In the last several years of his life, he was insane. He died in insanity because he rejected God. There was a novelist named Sinclair Lewis who wrote books against Christianity. He thought he could fight against God. He wrote a book called Elmer Gantry, where it mocked Christianity completely. And the lead character was an evangelist who was an alcoholic and an unceasing fornicator, sinner. Lewis fought God all of his life and ended up dying a drunk in a clinic near Rome. He just never could win. You know of Ernest Hemingway. Ernest Hemingway was supposedly the epitome of the self-made man. He considered himself living proof that one could successfully fight God all of his life. He fought in revolutions. He was an immoral man. He led a life of sin, and he didn't think there were any consequences for it. But his sins eventually caught up with him, and he died of suicide. He fought God all the way to the end, and he lost. The Bible is full of stories of pharaohs, 31 different Canaanite kings, the Amorites, Balak, the king of the Moabites, the king of Ai, Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians. Some of Israel's own rebellious kings fought and rebelled against God. And today we're going to look at the Herod dynasty, part of the Herod dynasty. And the title of the message is The Humbling of Herod Agrippa the First. All of these people fought God all of their lives. And they thought they could win. But they sure didn't. And we'll see that here in Acts chapter 12. Let's go there. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Beheaded him. And because it saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he'd apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. We'll understand what that is a little later. Intending after Easter, in every other translation and in the Greek, is talking about the Pascha, or the Passover time. That's the only time the word Easter is in the King James anywhere, or any Bible that I can find. But it's talking about Passover time. That's the time in your mind you should have. To bring him forth to the people. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And as he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed. By the way, there's two Jameses in this passage. You got James, the brother of John, in verse 2, and that is the one that was killed. Then you have James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, who was a half-brother to the Lord Jesus that we studied earlier when we talked about the training from the first pastor, practical Christian training from the first pastor as we studied the book of James. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Amazing passage of Scripture. I think Chris Pleasant's recently preached on it on Wednesday night. I'm not going to try to compete. I'll just tell you what I found out. Okay? I want you to see basically four things. I want you to see Herod's display of human power. And I want you to see Herod's defeat through humble prayer. Followed by Herod's death because of hellish pride and heaven's dominion emerging victorious at the end. There's a lot in that passage of Scripture. But let's look at it. Herod's display of human power, verses 1 through 4. He had taken now, we know he took James and had him killed, beheaded, the most ignominious death that a Jew can die, the most difficult one to consider. And then they put Peter with the same plan into prison. So who were these Herods? You've heard of Herod in the Bible over and over again. First, there's Herod the Great. He's the Herod who is grandpa to this one in Acts chapter 12. He is the first Herod. He's the one who sought to kill Jesus there in Bethlehem when the wise men came with the news that the King of the Jews had been born, and we've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. This is that king. That was King Herod. He was absolutely ruthless. Caesar talked about it. He'd better to be a dog, Herod's dog, than to be one of Herod's servants. Because he was just ruthless about killing people left and right. Anybody who threatened him in the remote way, in the remotest way. He also built huge buildings. He was responsible for many of the great buildings that you see in Jerusalem even today. Huge stones and thousands, millions of people involved in building these buildings in those days. But he passed off the scene, and he had a son, Herod Antipas, or Antipater. And he was another Herod that we find in Scripture who was notorious. He was the one who was really responsible and turned Jesus over for the crucifixion there towards the end after all those illegal trials. He's also the one, Herod Antipater, is also the Herod that was responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist. So you see that the way things are going with this family? Ruthless, hateful, wanting to have their own way, trying to force their power upon everybody. Then you have Herod Agrippa the First. This is the one that's in chapter 12. He had a little bit different methodology for ruling than did the others. The first two kind of ruled by fear. Just, you better get in line or your head's going off. But now we have Herod Agrippa, though he does behead John, his main idea is to get the people to love him. And he worked with the Jews, and that was where God put him, and that's where the Roman emperors put him, and he had absolute control over Jerusalem for a short period of time, about 3 or 4 years, during that time that this took place. And he persecuted the church, and he did this beheading of John, James, not so much because he was out to get him, but because he knew that's what the Jews wanted. And he had the Jews all rallied together, just as Pontius Pilate rallied the religious leaders rallied the Jews when, in the days of Pontius Pilate, to kill Jesus. It was basically a political move, is all it was. And now he's thinking of taking this out on Peter as well. Another great political move. In our minds, it was a devastating thing. James, one of the first 12, the apostles of Jesus, one of the closest associates of Jesus, and now Peter, the leader of all of it, the early church. This could have been a very devastating thing. There's another Agrippa that comes along later on, Agrippa the Second, and he's the one that debated with Paul later on. He had Paul tried and imprisoned in Jerusalem. And so those four Herods, and eventually the Herods pass off the scene. Well, let's go back now to James, Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, and we'll see here this beheading of James. Now, this is not a surprise to God. You got to remember, God is sovereign, and he knows exactly what's going on. Apparently, in the mind of God, James had accomplished everything God wanted him to do. He'd been used of God. He was one of those boys, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who would get all excited, and they were fishermen, and they got all rallied and excited about following Jesus, and people who opposed Jesus. Sometimes they would say, "Lord, you want me to call down lightning from heaven now from them?" Those were these two boys, young men. Now they're men. Their mother came and wanted them to serve as the right and the left-hand side of Jesus. They were very special to Jesus. Jesus had 12 disciples. There were three that were very close to him, and often he would take them aside, Peter, James, and John. I don't know where John is in this picture here, but we see a prediction that is made about them. Look in Mark chapter 10. You can also see it in Matthew chapter 20, but Mark chapter 10 is the one I want us to look at. When Jesus was still alive, he looked at James, one of these men in the inner circle, and he told them how they were going to die. Mark chapter 10, verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would that I should do? What would ye that I should do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory." Matthew says it's his mother that asked that. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye may ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, or can you die like I die? Is what Jesus was hinting at. And be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptized with, are you going to suffer like I suffered? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, all ye shall be baptized. For telling the fact that they were going to go through a horrible, horrible persecution and death. James was the first of the 12. Of course, we know Judas committed suicide. But then James was the first of the faithful 12 to die for the cause of Christ. History tells us that John was the last. And both of them died. Some difficult deaths. John had been boiled in oil at one time. Died on the island of Patmos. An old man. But a difficult, difficult lives. Now, so we see that these fellows, again, God was sovereign in this. He knew what was going on. It had been predicted what was going to happen, been prophesied. And so this was merely a fulfillment of prophecy. Sometimes we see people that we don't understand why they went through that difficulty and I didn't. I often wonder, why did God give my brother cancer and not me? I often wonder why other people seem to have more difficulties than why I don't. It just doesn't make sense to me. But we have to leave it in the Lord's hand and understand that He knows what's going on. Now, verses 3 and 4 talk about this imprisonment of Peter. Acts chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Now, again, I told you that Herod was an ultimate politician, and the main thing that he was trying to do is endear himself to these Jewish people. And killing James was one way to do that, and he's thinking, wow, Peter, he's the main leader. If I can get him, they'll really love me. So he rallies them around the Passover time, just as his father had done, rallied the people around at the time of Passover when Jesus was crucified, and he saw how that worked. And so now he's thinking, boy, this will work again. I'll get all these mobs around me, and we'll get this taken care of for Peter. Acts chapter 12, verse 6, Herod would have brought him forth the same night. And look at what Peter's doing. Peter is sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Well, that was not comfortable. You ever sleep with chains around your arms and legs? I don't think any of us have. You ever sleep on a hard stone floor, probably infested with rats? You ever try to sleep with two Roman soldiers snoring next to you or staring at you while you're trying to sleep? Kind of hard to do. But he had the spirit that Paul later displayed in Acts chapter 20. Look there, Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. Paul, the apostle, knew that he was coming close to the end of his life, and yet he said, I'm just living for the Lord. I just want to be faithful to do what God wants me to do, no matter what happens to me. And this is the attitude Peter has in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Peter and Paul understood the idea of committing your life to the Lord and leaving the results in His hands. No matter what happens to me, as long as I am faithful to doing whatever God called me to do, I'm going to be faithful to the end. And Peter had that. And that's how he could sleep. But there's more to it than that. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 21. Jesus had made a prediction regarding the death of James and John. But he also made a prediction regarding the death of Peter. In John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus looked at Peter. He said, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, Peter wasn't old yet, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter knew that there was a prediction that he wouldn't die until he was old. So though he'd been sentenced to death, though he's been locked up in a prison between two soldiers, he's not worried. He's learned to trust God. Now remember, if you remember the study, as we've gone through this book of Acts, this is the third time that Peter's been in prison. Peter's already been delivered once by an angel. He's already been delivered from prison before. And he's learned to just trust God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, Peter later was able to write. And he wrote this, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. He said, I'm just going to humbly do what God wants me to do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So even though he had a death sentence on his head, though the plan was to take his head off, within a few hours, Peter could lay down and sleep, believing the prophecy, knowing that God had it all under control. Now that's the way we need to live our lives. When we get to the end, I hope we can put our heads down on our pillows and say, Lord, whenever it's time, it's fine with me. Until then, I'm just going to be faithful. Now, that's the dealing of Herod and his pride. He thinks he's winning. He's killed one of the disciples. He has now got the ringleader in prison. And he thinks he's going to win. Now, Herod is defeated by humble prayer. Look at Acts chapter 12, verses 5, down to verse 19. But we'll look at the first verse 5 and then skip down a few. In verse 5, we know that they were praying without ceasing. Because they'd already lost one. And now they expect they're going to lose another one. I would hope that if I was in prison and they were going to take my head off, that this church would pray for me like this church prayed for him. I hope that doesn't happen. But I hope we have that kind of a praying church. Some people say they've been mocked, you know, because of what happens later on. You know the story. Peter gets out of prison. The angel does deliver him. He goes and he walks up to the prayer meeting, knocks on the door, and they just can't believe it's him. Rhoda says, he's out there. They say, no, he's not. He's out there. No, it's his guardian angel. It's his ghost. It's his spook. It's not him. He's dead. We know he's dead. We're praying for him that he won't be, but he's dead. And we mock them. We laugh about that. And we say, why were they even praying? They were praying because God said to pray. And they must have had at least a little bit of faith, because at least they were praying. Sometimes we just give up and say, well, it's not, you know, we can't see this person healed from cancer. We can't see this situation taken care of. That kid's too far gone. Why pray? No, we've got to keep praying. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, a little bit, you shall say unto this mountain, hence to yonder, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus said in Luke 17, 6, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, that be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. You see, the power is not in the one who prays. The power is in the person to whom we pray. And that's what we need to keep in mind. And we don't need to cut ourselves like they did on that top of Mount Carmel and beat ourselves like some of them do in the Philippines and do all this horrible thing. But we do need to pray believing that God's going to be in charge of all this happens. Jameson Fawcett Brown in their commentary says, how very near heaven and earth is the Lord and his praying people to each other. Thomas Watson said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. That's a good way to look at it. So we see here an unexpected prayer meeting. They couldn't believe it when their prayer got answered. But I also want you to see there an unintended jailbreak. Peter didn't plan on breaking out of jail. He was ready to die. He was prepared. If that's what God wanted, though he didn't think that was going to happen. He's guarded by 16 men. That's what four quaternions is. Four groups of men. Walt, stand up. Walt Lawton, stand up. Chris Pleasant, stand up. Greg Fletcher's not here. Let's see here. Who can have Wally? You stand up in his place. Dan French, you stand up. Dan French not here? All right. Oh, yeah, there he is. He's hiding behind that moose over there. Okay. Dave Plater's not here. John, you stand up in your dad's place. I don't see Jack Jay. You stand up in your son's place. Dean Setzler, stand up. Dave Webb's not here. Bill Kecken, you stand up in his place. Okay, and let's see here. Let's get Ed, why don't you stand up? Seth Ogden not here. Eric, you stand up. Steve Lawton not here. Anyway, just imagine. I'm up here, and this is only halfway through. Do you think these guys could hold me? I think they could. I ain't going to mess with them all. I ain't going to mess with Carl. He's sitting over. He's in the Navy. He's killed people, I think. All right, you guys can sit down. But can you imagine? 4 quaternions of soldiers guarding one man. You get the idea here? That's what I'm trying to do, is make this point to you. Peter's in prison. It looks hopeless. Never could the art of man do more to secure prisoners, but Matthew Henry says. Nobody could have held him any tighter. And an angel walks in, kicks him in the side, chains fall off, doors open like a supermarket's door. The prison doors open like it's got an electric eye on it. And out Peter walks through the streets. Now this is quite a thing. We sometimes read these things and let it go over our head and we just kind of, yeah, that was neat. 16 guys guarding him and an angel lets him loose overnight. Well, then Peter goes to the prayer meeting and he calms the people. And then Peter kind of just fades off into history. We only see him one other time in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, at the Jerusalem Council. Shifting over now from Peter to Paul as the new leader of the church. But this happens and it causes a great upheaval in Herod's kingdom. Can you imagine? This prisoner has escaped. The guards are upset knowing that the penalty of death by Roman law hangs over their heads. If your prisoner gets away, you're going to get whatever was coming to him. So 16 men off with the head the next day. 16 families, no breadwinner. Houses around Jerusalem are searched looking for Peter, not to be found. Herod himself is humiliated. Look and see what happens with Herod there. I think it's in verse 19. When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea. And there about he got out of town. My political clout is going away now. And he goes to celebrate some feast or maybe even like the Roman games in Caesarea. But he's out of there. He's vexed to the heart. He's disappointed. The one that he wanted to have killed has escaped. He's been humiliated. He's lost his political clout. And he can't stand it. He's got to get out of town. One day he's proud. The Lord's bringing him to humility, but he forgets. Nebuchadnezzar learned that God is able to abase those who are proud. Herod didn't get it. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. He just went on to the next political thing. Verse 21, and upon a set day, Herodias, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Let me tell you what's going on here. He's reigning with no consideration for God. Then now he's going to be receiving praise that belongs only to God. And he's going to reap the wrath for stealing God's glory. Verse 23 says that he died because he gave not God the glory. Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, was around and has a record of this. Let me read what Josephus said. When Agrippa had reigned 3 years over Judea, he came into the city Caesarea, where there he exhibited shows in honor of the emperor. On the second day of the festival, Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of truly wonderful contexture, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment was illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it. It shone out after a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. At that moment his flatterers cried out that he was a god. And they added, "Be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth only as a superior to mortal nature." Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterward looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of good tidings to him, and he fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly, and he began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, "I, whom you call a god, and commanded presently to depart this life, while Providence thus reproves the lying words you've now just said to me. And I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away to death, but I'm bound to accept of what Providence allots, as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner." And after this, his pain became violent. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad that he would certainly die in a little time. But the multitude presently sat in sackcloth with their wives and children after the law of their country, and besought God for the king's recovery. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation. Now the king rested in the high chamber. And he saw, as he saw them below lying prostrate on the ground, he could only He could not himself forbear weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age. And in the 7th year of his reign, 54 years old, this arrogant man dies a horrible death because of his pride. And the worst thing about it is that though he died an awful death, the Bible says eaten by worms, it may have been some sort of inner infection, I don't know what it was. But when he died, that wasn't the end. He rejected Christ. He rejected God, and the pain grew as he was dropped into hell. Horrible. Horrible. Ultimate humility, being dropped into hell. And anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how arrogant you are, no matter how arrogant they are, no matter how much they try to laugh it all off, no matter how much they try to ignore it, they have the same fate awaiting. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. That's why it's so important that in this life, we make things right with God. If you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, do not leave this room. No guarantee that you're going to make it home. And I don't mean that to scare you, but you do need to know the truth. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are chief. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. That's why Christ came. Well, Herod started off victorious, and he ended up losing. The Word of God looked like it was going to lose. It ended up winning. Look at verse 24. Herod died, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Are you fighting God as Herod fought him? Are you surrendered to him for salvation? Are you surrendered to him for service? Do you trust him with your life like Peter did? Are you committed to continuing the mission as Barnabas and John Mark and all those who followed him were? Today's the day to surrender. Don't go like Herod to the end. Fighting all the way, kicking and screaming, and losing anyway. Give your life to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this history lesson. That is also an admonition to us to surrender to you. Help us to give our lives completely to you, knowing that you are the sovereign who's going to do what's best for us in this life and ultimately in the next if we trust you. But that you're also the judge who will judge us in this life and judge us in the next if we fight you. Do the work that only you can do in hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn.